This message was recorded April 23, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
If you'll take your Bible, please, and look in Ephesians. You have found Ephesians. Our verse is number 6, but why don't we read the first 6 verses again? Eventually, it'll get too long for me to read this every time. But for right now, let's start at verse 1 and read through verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according or because He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that or in order that we should be holy, without blame before Him, in love, having or because He predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So there is our verse. God is a being of purpose. His purpose was settled before there was ever a sun and an earth to be warmed by the sun. God purposed the details of creation. He purposed the fall of Adam. He purposed the history of mankind, the rise and the fall of nations. He purposed the ones to save from sin and the means by which to save them. And of course, that we're going to find in verse number 7, which is the blood of Christ. The blood and the obedience of Christ is how He did this. In Isaiah 14:24, speaking of God's purpose, it says, "For the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely have I thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." God's ultimate purpose in choosing and predestining a people for Himself is that it would lead to His own glory. It's really not for us. It's really for His own glory. That is good to understand on the front end. What we have in verse 3 from through verse 14, as I have said to you, is largely a series of phrases. One phrase after the next, after the next, after the next. So that sometimes it's hard to know where these phrases start and stop. Well, verse number 6 is a series of 5 phrases. So that's what we're going to talk about, these 5 phrases. So when I talk about each phrase, you can mark it off. Say, well, all right, he just has 4 to go. He just has 3 to go. He just has 2 to go. We're almost to lunch. He'll just get through with these 5 phrases. Title of this message is The Glory of His Grace. Not hard to see why, because it says to the praise of the glory of His grace. So why don't we start with the first phrase. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were sitting where you were, I think I would enjoy hearing someone talk about these phrases and how they fit together, because we can just go over them quickly. But think about the first phrase, and it is to the praise. That's the first phrase, to the praise. The little word to is the Greek preposition eis, which is to or into. It always implies movement, whereas the preposition in, both would be translated in, but that implies something that's static in there. We're going to see that in a minute. But this is into, moving into. It is translated either by purpose or result. So when you look at these things, you want to know, what is it? Now, I'm about to tell you what I think it is, but it can be purpose or result. If it's purpose, it would mean in order to. The praise of the glory of His grace in order to the praise of the glory of His grace. So the good pleasure of His will, in verse 5, in order to. Or it can be result, with the result that, and that's what I think it is, with the result that we praise and glorify His grace, would be a way of saying this. So when you look back at this, It's because God has chosen and because God has predestined and because God has purposed that we should be holy and blameless and adopted. Also because in His sight and in love, according to the good pleasure of His will, with the result that, that's the way I would understand it, with the result that it all resounds to the praise of the glory of His grace. So then, I've talked about the little word to. Now let's talk about the word praise. The word praise is maybe a fairly simple word. It's actually a compound word, two words together. The main part of it is anos, and that word simply means praise. But it has a preposition added to it, so it's epenos, and it means a commendation or an approbation or a praise. So you can just think of a praise. That's a good way of saying it. But this matter of praise is a very important matter. Jesus identified one of the root problems of the religious leaders in His generation. You remember this. He told them in John 12, in verse 43, says of them, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So He used the word praise two times in that one verse, that one statement. That's always something to look at and think about. But their praise was the praise of men. Well, this praise here, of course, is the praise of God. But it is still that same word. Here are the scriptures maybe about this word. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise." Think of that. We're not here because we chose to be here. Now, we didn't come against our will, but nevertheless, we're here because He formed us. He is the ultimate cause and the ultimate worker that formed us to be here. For those of you who are listening by live streaming, you're not listening by chance. You're listening because God has brought us together. Listen to the angels. They understood this. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's praise. They're praising God. Paul understood. After the doctrine of justification is explained to be by the imputation of righteousness in the first five chapters, in chapter 6 you have a question. In chapter 7, you have another question. Chapter 8, another question. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, he tells us that that justification is a sovereign act. So he never has left his subject. He's still talking about the imputation of righteousness, declaring how it took place, when it took place, the ground upon which it took place. But then he wants us to know, in no uncertain terms, this is an act of the sovereign God. So when he finished all of that up in the 11th chapter and verse 33, what did he do? He praised God. Listen to him. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how searchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." No matter what we can say about this justification, and all I've said to you, he said, I say is true. And no matter what I say to you about the sovereignty of God, we are left in awe. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We never know it all. We have a lifetime of pursuing this subject. When I became the pastor here and I began to preach what I understood the others were saying, and they were not, and that is that God justified in union, in connection with the death of Jesus Christ, I didn't have good words to speak of it. I had to come up with words. I had to think about it a lot. I'm still trying to find ways to speak of this and to declare it to you and to put it into writing. But all of it, ultimately, is to the praise and the glory of God. Peter understood this matter of praise in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." What is our life all about? It's all about praising Him. John understood it. So in the book of Revelation, he said in chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. These men understood the necessity, the importance, and it flowed from them to praise God. Well, that's our first phrase, to the praise. And then we come to the second phrase, and that is of the glory. So that's our second one, very simple, of the glory. What does glory mean? Glory. You've heard me give this word to you before. It's the word doxē, doxē. And it comes from another word, dikaio. And the word dikaio is a word which means to think. So it's kind of a reference to the mind. To think or to have an opinion about something. So the opinion of man we know to be shifty, uncertain, often based on error, and often the pursuit of that which is unworthy. That's the opinion of man. In John 5:44, Jesus said, How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor of him that comes from God only? You see, a man cannot believe who loves and wants the praise and the honor of men. It just can't be done. Jesus said, You can't believe. How can you believe? You can't, is what he's saying. You see, the glory of God must mean that God, therefore, unlike man, is unchanging in his essence. He is immutable in his ways. And God is true to all of his works, as opposed to us, where we are most unreliable. To have a relationship that you can actually trust somebody is a rare thing. For those of us who live a little while, we know that to be so. But the glory of God is that God is essentially is an unchangeable being. The Bible doesn't try to describe the glory of God, but what it does is to illustrate it. For example, there was a glory of God illustrated in a cloud in the Old Testament. So in Exodus 24 in verse 15, it says, Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. So God illustrated in that with Moses, this cloud, this covering. So when you think about God's glory, it's inescapable. It's large. It's everywhere around us. That's the cloud. But also when you come to the New Testament, or think about Christ from the Old Testament, from Psalm 24 and verse 7, being God in the flesh, Christ is a glorious being. He came down to earth. He lived, he suffered, he died. He arose from the grave. He ascended and went back to heaven. And in Psalm 24, we have that, and it says, Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory, that's Christ, the King of glory shall come in. He is our King of glory. A verse that we should never overlook too much or be too far away from is in John chapter 1, where it says, In the beginning, or just literally, in beginning, the beginning of whatever you want to think about. Go back as far as you want to, is the point. In the beginning was the Word. That Word is Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, inescapable that the Word was eternal with God. In essence, He was God. He is God. And the Word, in verse 14, was made flesh. That eternal Word was made flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld what? We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This glory. The new heavens and the new earth will be filled with God's glory. Now we live upon this terrestrial ball. Our sun warms our earth. Our sun rises in the morning, sets in the evening, as we like to say it. But in the new heaven and the new earth, listen to what it says. And the city had no need of the sun, neither did it have need of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now that's a mystery to me. It really is. But there's going to be a supernatural light that is so great that God Himself will be the light of heaven and of the new earth. And wherever you go, there will be light. There will always be light, no darkness. No darkness, no diminishing. And we will have eyes for that light, and we will always long and love that light. Having shared a few thoughts about praise and about glory, let me say this. They are translated with the article, to the praise, to the glory. But if you look at it in the original, they are not there. So there is no article. So what would that mean to us? Well, it would mean a couple of things. One, it would mean that those two could be put together. So it simply could be, if you're going to use the word to the glory praise or to the praise glory, but probably glory praise would be better. It could be just like that. So you could put those two are nouns and you could put those two nouns together because there is no article. But it also, and this is probably more right, without the article, he's not designating something, but he's talking about the essence of something. So the essence of our thoughts about God, the essence of it is to praise and to glorify God. That's the essence of it. Praising and glorifying God must penetrate our thoughts and our affections and flood our disposition. Now, being people of the flesh, that's not easy to do, but it is a lifelong pursuit that we want to praise and to glorify God. Now, I want to watch what happens. Praise and glorify centers on something. So to praise and to glorify, they don't actually just stand alone, and one of the reasons they don't is because they don't have the articles. So the glory praise, or the praise and the glory, and then they center up on what? It would be the next phrase, and that is grace. They center up on the third phrase here, grace, of His grace. So that'd be phrase number three. And the word grace, of course, is that word charis. And this time he does use the article. So when he talks about the grace, he's talking about the grace that I'm trying to describe to you. The grace that I'm going to continue to proclaim to you. It's the first time that grace has been mentioned since his introductory statement in verse 2 where he says grace to you. Now he comes back to it, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Of his grace. And there it is, the grace. The grace. So grace is the motivating attribute behind God's act, I would say. Having chosen us, He chose because He wanted to show grace. He predestined because He purposed and wanted to show grace. We define grace as God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved, unsought, saving favor, conditioned exclusively on Christ and His obedience unto death, not conditioned upon whether I accept it or not. God is gracious whether I accept it or not. God's grace is real and God's grace is saving whether I accept it or not. So it is conditioned exclusively upon Christ. And it's spoken of over in this second chapter where we read a few moments ago. At the end of verse number 5, he says, by grace are you saved. And in the middle of verse number 7, he referred to the exceeding riches of his grace. And then he repeats in verse 8 what he had said, for by grace are you saved. So grace clearly refers both passages to his salvation. This phrase is a possessive genitive, it would be called. And it means that it belongs to God. This grace is the grace of God. It is His grace. It is what belongs to Him. And He does what He wills with that which is His. So Moses was concerned about this. Lord, tell me about this grace that you say you have. And so here's what the Lord said. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And then this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is gracious and merciful to whom He pleases, to all He pleases, when He pleases, as He pleases, and He will do it that way all the time. So He elected by grace, He saved by grace at the cross, He calls to life and to light by grace, and we are kept by grace. So there's nothing that is dependent upon us. It is His grace. And the more we look to that grace, the more we're drawn to that grace. Christ is explained by grace, if you please. Now look at the next phrase. Wherein He hath made us accepted. Wherein He hath made us accepted. Wherein is actually two words, and it would be in which. In which. The in which would refer back to the grace. So, the glory of His grace, in which, wherein, in which He hath made us accepted. You notice the pronoun us again, made us. Where did I point out to you that pronoun? Well, what about after He said He has chosen us, hemas, and then He has predestinated us, hemas, the pronoun, here to the glory of the praise of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. You see, His election and His predestination is always very definite, very particular. Paul is speaking in such a way that they would know that he's talking about His elect people. And then where it says, has made us accepted, He hath made us accepted. Has made and accepted is all one word. That's all a part of one word. So I need to talk about that for a moment. This word is kerato, kerato. The basic word is charis, just like we have seen already, where it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and has made us accepted, kerato, the same root word. It means to give or to show favor. So it's a way of saying He favored. So grace, charis, and what is translated accepted, kerato, come from the same root word, and this is a particular formation, I suppose, in any language, but I know more about the Greek than I do the English, but they call this a cognate construction, and it comes from the same root word, and therefore it's referring to an abundance of this grace. So it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath blessed us with an abundance of grace. It's a way of saying it. Now the word accepted may be best translated, and probably is, by the word highly favored or lavishly graced. Same word appears in Luke 1:28 where it says, the angel said to Mary, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Thou art highly favored. But there is another verse in 1 Peter 2:19 that is translated by this word accept, and is where it says, this is acceptable to the Lord. So it wouldn't fit right to translate that by highly favored of the Lord, but it is acceptable with the Lord. Or if you want to think of this as a ranking, so acceptable is a number 5, but highly favored is a 10. So a little bit favored, accepted, highly favored, a 10, if you want to think of it that way, you could. So I will continue to use the word accepted, but it is more than just accepted, and they're not acceptable. That's not the meaning. Rather, they are highly favored by God's grace. But many a sermon has been built upon this concept of the use of this word accepted. So we will continue to use accepted as long as we understand the difference. It's okay. As long as we understand the difference that is here. Now, here is phrase number 5, and so we've made it to the last one. See, I'm about finished. In the beloved. Now, remember a few minutes ago, I told you that the word eis, into, implies movement. And I told you there was another one, the little preposition, en, the way we would spell it. And it means in relation to, it's in connection with, it's in union with, or in bond with, and that's the meaning here, in bond with, in connection with, in union with the beloved. This time the article is there. The, definite and singular, the only one. It's also a perfect tense. Perfect tense means something that happened in the past, has a present and ongoing future. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the beloved of the Father in the past, yes, from eternity past that we can't think about, in the past, and still loves him and always loved him. He loved him when he was bearing sin. He loved him when he was the scapegoat. He loved him always, and he will love him forever. He is my beloved. That's the meaning of this word when used like this. And the name of Christ appears two times in verse number one, if you look back. Apostle of Jesus Christ, the faithful of Christ Jesus. Notice how he just flipped those. I don't know that they mean something particular. Some think they do, and maybe they do. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Then in verse two, it appears one time right at the end of the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also two times in verse number three, Lord Jesus Christ, and then at the end of the verse, Christ. So he comes back to the main person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not the main person in this text, but also in the book of Ephesians, but also in all of the writings of Paul, but not all the writings of Paul, all the writings of the New Testament, and Christ is the centric person in all of the Bible. It's all about him. So we're always looking for these places where we can see Christ as we saw this morning. So that's our five. And it says in John 1 and 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is defined at the end of Romans 5 and 21 as grace reigning through righteousness. You can't preach grace if you're not going to preach the imputation of righteousness in connection with the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just can't be done. These five powerful phrases extol God the Father, His Son, and the eternal salvation. Now let me point out one thing to you. In verse number seven, where we'll pick up with, Lord willing, next week, it says, in whom we have redemption through or by means of His blood. All of these six things that we have are looking at, that we should be holy without blame, adopted, accepted, and now these two, redeemed and forgiven, are in connection with His blood.